Now, if you would please join me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 13. No laughing in church. We're not here to have a good time. Matthew 21. Reading verses 1 to 13. Matthew 21, starting at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, as we come to this Sunday and we get ready to celebrate, well, this very special time, we ask, Father, that you help us to remember who it is that sacrificed for us, who it is that entered into the world so that we could be saved. So help us, Father, to remember that as we look at your words, we are looking at our salvation. Help us to hold that close. Help us to be able to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for a second there, I thought I might have to apologize for reading this again. Because you got the deacons read to you these words, and then I read to you these words. And now we're going to talk about these words. And it's kind of like, yeah, don't you think that we have it? Don't you think we understand these? These are the words. We got the story. We understand the story. And sometimes I even agree with that myself. You know, how many times do you read this? How many times do you read this? Do you go through and you read these stories and you read what it is that Jesus did for us? And as you bring that then into your heart and you bring that into your lives, you know, at what point does it change from being just words to actually being a part of your life? You see, I think that as we look at this, we're going to run a couple of things here. We're going to look at, you know, how this has all been done. We're going to look at who did it. But I think that the thing that I want to leave you with today is why. Why? Why would Jesus do this? Why would he come into this world to die for us when we're already pretty good? You know, I mean, we all do all right, right? We've got good lives, we're good people, we do the right things, and, you know, we make sure that, you know, we tell the truth always. But I think that we need to really, truly understand what this is, what we're looking at. Why was the music different today? Why did we change that? Why do you think that we're standing up here now, that before it was the deacons and now it's me? the pastor, and we're saying the same things. Why? Isn't it enough that we said this to you once and that you should be able to live these things out? Isn't it enough that as you bring those words into your life, we should trust you? You're adults. You're reasonable people. You know how to think. You've lived life. You know how to do these things. But why are we here yet again and repeating this one more time? Are you excited about today? I'm excited about today. I'm excited about today. It's been a while since I've been excited about today. But today I'm excited. Friday, not so much. Saturday, I had a good time, but it still wasn't this kind of excitement. But today, I'm excited. Doesn't it show? Can't you see it in my smile? Can't you see it in the way I walk? And can't you see it in what it is that God has brought to me this day? Do you see it? What's today? Anybody want to tell me what today is? Palm Sunday. Yeah, that's cool. How many of you celebrated? I'm going to use my age because that's the only one I can really remember. And I don't want to insult somebody else if I say the wrong age. I'm 57. Let's say, about 5 or 6 years old, I probably didn't really understand anything about life or Palm Sunday. So let's say 7 years old. So for about 50 years now, I have celebrated Palm Sunday. Shouldn't I have been excited about all those other ones? Shouldn't I have had 50 days of my life at least once a year where I was really excited about something? That it really kind of jumped into my life that said, today is the day? This is the day? Well, what is this day? We say it's Palm Sunday. Well, what does that mean? Palm Sunday. Well, we call it Palm Sunday because, somewhere in the religious calendar that we have this word in there, this date set aside, that this is the first day of the Passion Week, that we are starting the Passion Week, that as we get ready to roll into Passion Week, this is when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Jesus came to town. Not Santa Claus. Jesus. Jesus came to town. And so as he arrives here and he comes into our world, into our lives, as he shows up here, there should be some excitement because we are remembering what it was that he has done. I mean, this day does not stand alone, does it? Just like all the 50 other days that I celebrated this day, those days don't stand alone. But rather, they stand in connection to all of the days of my life, don't they? Don't they? So why should we pull this in? Why should we have this as something significant? Well, I'm hoping that I can bring you there. And I've asked Pastor Jonathan to share the pulpit with me today, and I'll call him up in a little bit. But I'm going to ask you to think about something, that we may be robbing God on, that we may be robbing him. But I'll let you decide that. I am not your judge. I'm your accuser. No, I'm not your accuser either. I'm sorry. I'm not Satan, really. I know maybe some of you think that. But I am the one who loves you. And I am the one who calls out to you. And I'm hoping that you call out to me, too. Because for the same reason, you love me. And for the same reason, Jesus loves us. So let's take a look at these words. Let's break this down a little bit. We had a moment here to get excited about them. We had a moment to hear music and song towards it. And that really touched my heart. And I think that now let's take a look at what it was that we were celebrating. So let's start here in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Okay, if you want to know who the prophet was, let me give you a little bit of theological inside advice here as we become theologians of our own kind. It says on the bottom of the page, Zechariah 9:9. All right, sometimes that's the extent of my studies, and I'm sure it shows that. But Zechariah brought this to us in chapter 9 and verse 9. We're not going to go back and read that. I'll leave that to you to explore on your own. But I do want to start out with verse 4, and it said, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And so the prophet is not unnamed. The prophet is known. They know who that is, and they know when he said it. Okay, so now what Jesus is telling them, or what the author here is telling them, Matthew, he's saying to them that this is all done. So what's done? What's done? Well, that Jesus came to town, and he sends his disciples ahead of him to find this donkey, and he sends them out ahead of him to find this donkey who has this colt. Can you say that? I can't say that. Colt. Right, I'll say it about 100 more times, and I'll get it right one of these times. So he sends them to see this donkey, to find this donkey tied there with her colt by her. Why is that significant? Why is important? It's significant and important because it has to do with the prophecy. Okay, so Jesus tells them, if anyone says anything to you, you just tell them the Lord needs it. The Lord needs those. And then they'll let you go, and they did. And so it happened. You know, they went in, and as other accounts tell us, they got asked. And so, they brought them back. They gave them back. So if you're thinking they stole them, they didn't steal them. That's only something a pastor would do. But what is going on? Why do they got to go through all this? Why not just come into town? Just get in the car, go to town. Because something else is going on here. So God is fulfilling His will in this, as the prophets had brought it into the world. You see, as what we find here, as this takes place, and I know there's a certain amount of it that still kind of creeps into my head, and it still, you know, says, well, if Jesus told them to do it, how much is that fulfilling a prophecy? So in other words, if I tell someone from the church to go to my house and to bring my truck back over here, and then they get back over here with the truck, and I say, there you go, see, we fulfilled the prophecy. You're going to kind of wonder how it was that, you know, it was a prophecy if I was the one who was just doing what Zechariah said a long time ago. So couldn't I just cheat on that a little bit? Couldn't I just kind of say that, well, you know, here's the thing. You know, I read that in Zechariah, so now we're going to do it. So does that make it a fulfilled prophecy? Remember, we talked a little bit about miracles too, you know, and that in the end times that there will be some miracles performed, but not by God and not by Jesus, but by Satan and his minions. But as we look at this now, we see this prophecy. Well, couldn't anybody really do that? Couldn't we just kind of play it out and say that it was a prophecy fulfilled? I suppose we could. I suppose we could. If it weren't for the fact that it was Jesus that the one who was telling them. You see, God's will in our lives fulfills us in the sense that it gives us purpose, it gives us direction, it tells us what we're doing. Even when our own will is saying we're doing something that we don't want to do. So as His will is being fulfilled, we have to ask ourselves, who do we believe Jesus is? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is He God Himself? If we answer yes to that, then what we can understand is then God is fulfilling His own promise. That God is the one who is directing and guiding us. He is the one who is giving them a sense of direction. And as He gives them this sense of direction, He is reminding them that I made you a promise and now I am fulfilling it. Why would Jesus go through all of this? Because He was trying to help us to understand that He was the one, that He is the one, that He will always be the one. That as we start to look at this and bring ourselves to live it out into our lives, if we want to have this in our hearts so that we live in this way, we have to understand why the fulfillment of prophecy was important. It's because it was to indicate to us that a promise was being kept. All the way over in Luke chapter 4 and verses 14 to 20, Jesus is out teaching and he returns home. He goes back home to teach. Luke 4:14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth, His hometown, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. He did it all the time. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, another prophet, was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, this is his sermon. This is Jesus' sermon. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the one who is fulfilling this. He read this to the synagogue before he came into Jerusalem. This is his first trip in there to do and to complete this fulfillment of the promise. That as he comes into Jerusalem, as he fulfills this, there is no other more important question than who is this? Look at verses 10 and 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Who is this person? Who is he that you all do this? This guy comes in, he's on a donkey and there's a colt. And there's these people who are walking in front of him, and they're throwing their coats down, their cloaks down on the road so the donkey doesn't touch it, right? Because, you know, you got Jesus sitting on a cloak so he doesn't touch the donkey, but we don't want the donkey touching the road either. So they put their cloaks down, they put these tree branches down, we call them palms. And as they throw them on the road, so that way then it celebrates that their king has returned. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save. Save. So they're shouting, save. Save. Well, you know, it was common in their time that when the king returned, that he'd return victorious from saving them from their enemies. He rescued them from those who were going to destroy them. And so as they brought him in, they had the celebration that, you know, they venerated him, they honored him, they revered him. So they didn't want him touching the ground. So, you know, they put all this stuff in front of him. And as he walks along, and so they see all this happening for a common man. He's not riding a chariot. He's not riding a white horse. Or camel or something. He's riding a donkey. It's a donkey. You know what a donkey is? Right? You seen the coffee commercial? For Colombian coffee, the donkey? They're not very big. They're really ugly. Their head is bigger than their bodies. And then there's a baby one next to it. I mean, I can only imagine how ugly that gets. You know, but it's a donkey. And this guy comes riding on a donkey, and all of a sudden everybody says, save, save, like it's their king or something. Well, because he is. Now, they're still a little confused here. They think that he's coming back, and he's just going to take over all of Jerusalem. He's going to take over Israel, and he's going to start running it. They're still confused about that. They're a little confused about what's going on here. We're going to know more about that, well, you know, when he dies and is resurrected. But let's stay here in this story for now. That they see him as he enters in, they say, who is this? And so here is the crowd's answer. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. He's that good teacher from over there in Nazareth. You know, he's that guy that taught in the synagogue, and he's that guy that's come over. See, so they're missing a little bit here, aren't they? They're a little bit off kilter on this. But this question is so significant. It is so significant that sometimes it gets buried in our lives. Who is this? Well, just a little bit further to your left in Matthew 16, in verses 13 to 18, Jesus has been out teaching. Imagine that. He's been out preaching. Pharisees, Sadducees, not very happy about that. And in Matthew 16, at verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Significant as that is, I added that last part on there because I think we needed a pep talk. That God is building his church. That God is making his church right here in Faith Bible. He's building it. He's building it. But he will only build it when we know who he is. He will only build it if we recognize and acknowledge who He is, not only in our church, but in our lives. So then when the question becomes who He is, the answer is He's not a good teacher, although He was. The answer is not, well, he was just this man, although He was. The answer is that He is the Son of God, the Master of our lives. And that as He becomes our Lord, as we see Him for who He is, the significance of this question means so much in our lives that it should cause us to say, Hosanna! Hosanna! Save! For your King is returned. Your King is here. He is standing right here with us. Your King, your Savior. You say, well, He might not be, you know, He's yours, but He's not mine. And I think that that's what that question should stir in us. It should stir in us this response. That we should understand, that we should know, that we should bring ourselves to an alignment of the things that He was trying to do. Whereas they were kind of misaligned, so were we. That how then, if you look at verses, the last two verses, are actually, let's just cover all those 12 to 13 there, both of those. That if we look at that and we see that Jesus has come and they are shouting all these things, that we ask ourselves this purpose, Jesus entered the temple courts and He drove out all who were buying and selling there. Let's use Faith Bible as an example so we can picture this in our lives. So what He did was that He came and we heard that He was teaching over here in Little Genesee somewhere, that He was kind of around teaching, maybe at the golf course because they really need it there. You know, and then, you know, over Single House, He was over there too, you know, and you know, maybe stopped in at Nonny Pops because, you know, very faithful couple. So He's there and He's, you know, He's teaching in there too. Then He makes His way over to Bolivar, or I'm going to say this wrong because I only just drove through it one time. Alma, there you go. I was going to keep saying it until you said something back. So He goes through there and He's teaching there. He comes over to Bolivar. He's teaching there. We hear about that and we wonder who this is. Who's doing that out there? Who's teaching Jesus when the only place you can get Jesus in here? And so then He comes. And Pastor Ben is standing up here on one Sunday morning and Jesus enters into the back. And everybody stands up and everybody starts saying, Hosanna. Everybody starts throwing stuff on the floor so he can walk across your stuff and not let His feet touch the floor. Hosanna. Hosanna. So in our context, that as Jesus comes in, He walks to the front of the church and He's coming right to me and I'm thinking, okay, see, everybody's going to know how close I am to Jesus. And as He stands here next to me and I'm thinking, you know, look, Jesus, tell Him, yeah, I'm your guy, right? I'm your guy. He says, stop robbing my church. He says, this is a house of prayer. You have made it, Pastor Ben, a den of thieves. A den of robbers. And He knocks tables over and He's upset and He's just shoving stuff away and He says, get that out of this house. You would throw stuff down so I wouldn't walk on the ground, but you would throw stuff into my church that would make it poison to the whole world. You are robbing me. You are robbing me. You see, that's why He came here. He came here to correct us. He came here to prepare us. He wants us to understand these words. I don't know about you, but I'm a very simple man. There's only one way for me to understand stuff, and you have to repeat it. I can't say Alma or Alma without having some of you repeat it back to me. Because I'm simple. I'm filled with sin. I'm filled with it. So there needs to be a repetition. There needs to be things that are set out for me so that I know that on Sunday in April, there's a Sunday in April that's coming that I'll come in and it just fell on April 16th this time, or 9th. What is today? 9th. But 16th is Easter, right? That was a test question. But you see, this is how I learn. Jesus tells me, I forget. Jesus tells me again, I forget. Jesus reminds me again. His everlasting patience, his everlasting remembrance. You see, here's what he's doing and why he's correcting us. He's coming back. He came and he left. Easter, resurrection. He died, he rose. We go home, we have ham. Palm Sunday, Jesus is coming. We're all excited. Jesus, prophet, Jesus, God said, I'm coming back. Do you believe him? Do you believe in Faith Bible? He says, I'm coming back. Amen. I wish it was today at 11:46 so I could find an easy segue to get Jonathan up here. But this is what he's doing. This is why we have to talk about tithing, offerings, communion, Psalms, Palm Sunday, Easter. Do you realize that Jesus died on the cross? I hope you realize that. Do you realize that Jesus died on the cross? Not on Sunday. Do you realize that? What are you going to do with the rest of your week? Because you're not in church. I challenge you to live this week with Jesus. Pick this up. Read the story as many times as you can. So that way, you will live it with him. And when Sunday gets here, you'll be reminded. You'll be reminded. It's that simple. It's that simple. We have to remember. And now if Pastor Jonathan come up to remind us of what we're doing in our communion.
Thanks, Pastor Ben. I am appreciative of Pastor Ben giving some of his pulpit time to me because I think it's important for us to remember why we have communion. Normally, we celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month. And as I thought, as Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday get here closer and closer, I'm thinking, do we take the time to know why we do what we do? And so I asked him to do the, if I could do this devotional. And he shared some great things that I want to highlight that does segue into what I'm doing. Why Palm Sunday? Why the devotional? Jesus did not have to come back to Jerusalem. He'd already been in Jerusalem. He'd actually stirred a lot of trouble up. And he knew going back, people would not be happy with him in that city. He didn't have to go. And as he shows up, everybody comes out and crying, Hosanna, save us. But they have this thought in their mind that we're about to celebrate Passover when we've been saved before. When we were enslaved at one point, and freedom came. And here they are, they're thinking, we're under Rome's thumb. And Rome was a heavy, heavy thumb. Another oppressive government. Another government that just put all these things. And they're thinking, save. And like Ben said, they were under the wrong idea of what saving they really needed. So they cry out, Hosanna and save us. And that is what Jesus had in mind all along. Communion was instituted while Christ was celebrating Passover with his disciples. And I have scripture verses for when he was doing that. But what is Passover? I said it several times. Maybe you guys are maybe unfamiliar with Passover. Passover was instituted back in Exodus 12. They had to deal with an oppressive Pharaoh who worried about these Israelites. They were getting greater number. So he's like, well, I got to kill them. And he couldn't quite kill them all. Up rose a leader, Moses, a young boy that he missed in the purge. He comes back. Well, actually, he doesn't come back. He actually was raised in the Egyptian household, driven out after murder. He's a murderer, and he goes into exile. He encounters God. And God turns Moses' life around. He's not the same guy anymore. God saves Moses from his sin, calls him into a new life. And he says, Moses, I've got a job for you. I'm sending you back. So he goes back into Egypt, has a showdown with Pharaohs, plague after plague after plague hits, and then it comes down to one more plague. And Moses says, all right, you're hard-hearted. You make the call. And Pharaoh says, every firstborn of Israel will die. Moses leaves frustrated and angry that Pharaoh would be so hard that he had called down death on people. God told the Israelites, this is what you're going to do. If you want to avoid the punishment of sin and the final plague, this is what you must do. You must kill a lamb, take its blood, put it on the threshold so that the angel of death will pass over your home. And be ready. Freedom is coming for your slavery, from slavery. And they had to be so ready that they could not let their bread set up. Do not let yeast get into it. You don't even have time for the bread to set up. It must be unleavened. And that's why, if you've ever wondered, why are we eating crackers? Jesus clearly broke bread. This is a form of unleavened bread. Bread that yeast has not gotten to, because they had to be ready to go. Freedom was coming. God was going to set them free from slavery. As it was in Egypt, as it was in Rome, it is today. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all start out in slavery. Jesus showed up in Jerusalem to bring freedom. The days between now and next Sunday, if you hit the rewind button, are dark. The enemy looks like he has victory. But there's a celebration. Jesus says, I've got to do this because a sacrifice has got to be made. The good news of the gospel is that while we are enslaved in sin, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what Jesus did. While we were sinners, while we were the enemies of God, Christ came to set us free. Jesus came, lived that sinless life, shed his blood for the enslaved. He rose again so that we might be free. Jesus sacrificed himself. That's why we offer an open table in communion, so that any Christian who has put their faith in Jesus Christ may come and remember the freedom that Christ brought. And it's important for us to remember this freedom and proclaim it. Why is it important? Because of Jesus' words alone. We read in the gospel that Jesus stated that the bread is his body and the cup, the fruit of the vine, is his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And that he wants us to continue to do this in remembrance of him and proclaim until he returns, proclaim his death until he returns. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 11. So I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 11 to you, a section of it. It's verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, the verses following. For I received from the Lord, this is Paul talking, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we take communion, remember. Remember who Jesus is and the sacrifice he made. Remember the freedom and forgiveness he brings for not just Israel back then, but for you, for me, for our sins. Pastor Ben, and I'm only saying Pastor Ben because he admitted he was sinful too. For all of us who admit that we are sinners, Jesus brings freedom and forgiveness. Remember the relationship that God now has with you through the new covenant. Remember that Jesus is coming back. Remember and proclaim. If I can have the deacons come back forward, we are going to take this time to remember. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time we come together and we can come and remember that Jesus went back to Jerusalem, that Jesus had that Passover meal instituting the new covenant that was about to happen, his unfair trial before the Jews, before Pilate, the beatings, the carrying the cross, dying on the cross, getting buried, and raising again. And all the while, Jesus saying, "Forgive us, because we don't know what we're doing." Today, we still find, some people find themselves enslaved in sin. We all were there. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us so that we may have freedom. We now come to the table to remember what you've done. That's all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus said, this is his body broken for us. Take and eat. Then Jesus took the cup, said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink." As we close, go in the freedom that Christ gives you. As the musicians come, some of the musicians are for it, as Jim comes for us, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the freedom you give us. For those who don't have that freedom, God, I pray that you continue to speak to their hearts and draw them in and let them know you do not want them to be separate from them, that you do want a relationship with them. May the rest of us remember every day and be thankful. As it's in Jesus' name, amen.